You'd like to turn with me in the back of our Psalter to Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition, Lord's Day 51, that's found on page 86. Question 126, what is the fifth petition? Answer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. My dear congregation, our text from the Word of God this evening is found in Matthew chapter 18, the first two verses that we read together, 21 and 22, which read, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times seven." It has struck me, congregation, over the past, I don't know how long now, a long while in our nation, the lack of forgiveness that exists between citizens. We see the ruling class within our own nation and how it always seems to be tit for tat. If they do this, we're going to do this. Even now, we're at some type of crescendo and there's no give, there's no take, there's no compromise, there's no coming together. You begin to realize how the world handles offenses and grievances and sins, whether there's even a smidgen of willingness in the world or at least our nation to extend the hand of grace and forgiveness. And how different that is from what we read in the Word of God. The Christian religion is a religion of forgiveness. In fact, it's primarily a religion of forgiveness. It's forgiveness in heaven above, and it's forgiveness on earth below. Forgiveness is the sum and substance of this blessed faith. In fact, the whole doctrine of the gospel may be summed up in these two sentences. From pure grace, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God freely forgives us all our sins. And because God is so gracious toward us, we should also forgive those who sin against us. This distinguishes our faith from all others. We are no better than all others. That's not a cliche. We're not. But to be blessed by God's foreordained will that, according to the counsel of that will, that we should fall under this and even take part in it, it does demonstrate the responsibility that we have in regards to this truth. All other religions teach nothing of reconciliation and forgiveness, but fundamentally of judgment or reward. The followers of other religions hope to enter heaven not because their sins are forgiven freely by grace as a free and unmerited gift of God, but because they think that they can earn the favor of it by their deeds. Their deeds and their worship and their piety. But our Lord Jesus requires more than this of his followers. And as often as we repeat the Lord's Prayer, we confess that we have trespassed against God. And every time we repeat this prayer, we're asking Him for forgiveness, not because we deserve it, not because we are worthy of it, but because in His Son, Jesus Christ, He has become a good and gracious Father unto us. And Christianity cannot be a true faith which does not work by love. And true love is best demonstrated by forgiveness. And we might think that forgiveness is one of the easier things that we can do in the Christian life. One of the requirements that's not so difficult to perform. That being those who have received forgiveness from God, to forgive someone else. We would think that a person so full of gratitude and joy and love for having been forgiven of his 10,000 sins couldn't wait to say to his fellow offender, "Brother, I have been forgiven so much. I freely forgive you all." But no duty is more mistaken than this. And no duty is more neglected than this. It's just here that we can still see the deceitfulness of our own hearts and that old man still living within us, as our catechism answer says. There are many who think that they have done this deed of forgiving someone else because they've been brought to say, "I forgive him," or "I forgive her with my whole heart who's done this deed," and pray to God that they would be forgiven of him also. Now, of course, that's better than saying, "I'm not going to forgive. There's absolutely no way I'm going to do that. I will never really forgive." When we go upstate New York, we stay along the river, and there's many others who are there, and we get to know certain people. And there was one particular family that was having a squabble with another particular family, and these people have been there for 10, 15, 20 years, so they know each other well. And this fight ensues, not a physical fight, but a fight of words over something fairly insignificant. And they have this big blow-up, and they both go their separate ways. And I think the next day, one of them came to the other and said, I really lost it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that." And the response was, "Get out of my face. I never want to see you again. I'll never forgive you." But that's the true human nature. That's just bare bones honesty. Some are more inclined to say it out loud. Others are more inclined to smooth it over, coat it in something that seems palatable, but deep, deep down, there's no forgiveness. In other words, good words without good actions and feelings that go along with it, from the heart, Jesus says at the end of this parable, from the heart, it's just a pile of hypocrisy topped off on revenge. That's what it is. And for many, forgiveness is often on the lips, but revenge is in the heart. Men deceive themselves even with their own words. They convince themselves, sometimes for decades, "Oh, I've forgiven. I've forgiven." But their actions actually betray them. Genuine forgiveness is not only the declaration that we forgive, but it's an entire feeling of forgiveness. As the Lord said at the end, forgive from the heart. And forgiving from the heart, what does that mean? It means not only do I forgive you, but my conscience says amen to that confession. And so I want to give you something tonight that perhaps is a little different than we're used to. I want to give you, well, the following things are all needed to truly experience forgiveness. First, we're going to look at two feelings that need to be eliminated. Secondly, two ideas or two words that need to be examined. And then lastly, one imbibing truth that must be experienced. First then, two feelings that need to be eliminated. The first feeling is anger. That's what we have in this parable, obviously. There's a great deal of anger between the one servant toward the other servant. He's oblivious, obviously, to the connection between what he had been forgiven and what is owed to him. That feeling of anger. When we get down to the raw data of being wronged by someone else, usually at the very bottom is anger. Truly forgiving implies that we extinguish anger towards another. The first reaction of the heart when we're wounded is to defend yourself, to protect yourself, to defend yourself, and then to become, and we do it this way, we will justify our anger. And it may be justified anger, it may not be, but the point is, what does that anger do to the heart? We think about that act, and we brood over it. We're driving down the highway, and we're taken up with this that happened yesterday with this person or that person, and before you know it, we're at work, and what have we been doing? We've been brooding the whole time. We've been following the traffic signs and going with the flow, but we're suddenly where we're supposed to be, and the whole time, there's just this, you know the feeling. I know the feeling. You know the feeling of this kind of visceral satisfaction of brooding over an event. And then it comes up again. Maybe that day, maybe another few days from now, or it could be a year from now, and there's this reflecting on it again, and it's just like all of the emotions come flooding to the mind again, and it's kindled by fresh indignation, fresh anger. And this is always the case with a relentless and implacable person. An offense may seem to be long in the past and forgiven, but give it the right circumstances. The right combination of events. Give it the right opportunity. And it's as if it happened 10 minutes ago. I've seen this. I've done this. It's proof that forgiveness was never real to begin with. That's hard to understand. It's really a revelation of ourselves because Jesus says at the end here, unless it's done from the heart. When forgiveness comes from the heart, then there is not this record keeping. And if we're not careful, we'll all pull out a proverbial piece of paper, and we'll just jot down in our minds the times that someone has offended us. There was an old man, not so long ago, died of old age. He was a single, or at least he was maybe a widower. And they were going through his things when he died around his table in his house where he passed, and all these keepsakes and mementos and so on and so forth, and they pulled out a little black book. And as they began to look through this little black book, he actually had just pages and pages of names and events and people. There was an X beside some people, and there was a check mark beside others. And the X beside a name meant he never got to repay that person back for what he or she did to him. The checkmark was, I got them back. We would never do that. He probably never wanted anyone ever to see that little black book. But we bury these things deep in the pocket of our hearts. We hardly know it's even there. We sometimes forget about it. But as soon as someone offends us again, out comes that pad. And we scan all of the previous offenses. And we make new judgments. But the forgiveness that the Lord is speaking about here has put away anger, keeps down the rising passion and recognizes it as sin. It curbs the rage that the old man may be tempted to feel again. True forgiveness puts a stop to the spreading of the anger flame of the soul, and it extinguishes the flame and won't even allow the embers to burn. We've never forgiven, no matter what we may say with our lips, we've never forgiven until we've completely laid aside all bitterness, anger, and wrath. Which brings me to the next word, revenge. Revenge is a word which most believers despise, but it's a thing which many still practice. You know the adage, an eye for an eye? By the way, that phrase in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, has nothing to do with you and your neighbor. It had to do with the civil magistrate under the ceremonial or judicial law, actually. It was a judicial act. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. It had nothing to do with our neighbors. It had to do with a crime. Revenge is sweet, people say. No, it's not. I read this, and I wish I could find who said this. An unforgiving spirit has a root of bitterness from which springs a tree of revenge whose leaves are poisonous and whose fruit is evil. Revenge is a very real thing. It's a frontline feeling, no doubt. But we're looking for ways and opportunities to pay back, as that old man who had passed wanted to do with everyone in his book. But sometimes the desire for revenge never comes. The opportunity never presents itself. And so there's also a passive kind of revenge. That's a revenge that you're actually not directly involved with, but you get the same satisfaction as having actually done it yourself. And I would say that many of us are guilty of this without lifting a finger. Someone has done us wrong. The opportunity hasn't presented itself to really, truly pay them back. Then we don't mind seeing hardships come into their life. Trials in the family, sickness, financial difficulties. And there's a certain kind of satisfaction in watching it happen from the sidelines. That's a vengeful spirit. We secretly revel in their calamity. All vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us, pertaining to our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors. All intention or wish to resist an injury in any way is or must be entirely banished from the mind if we will truly forgive. And Jesus says, be truly forgiven. Well, secondly, there's an acting two ideas or two thoughts. First is forgetfulness. Forgiveness implies that we try to forget the offense. We have a beautiful instance of this in God's own language where he says, I, the one who can't forget anything, who knows all in a moment, in an instant, I am he who blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will remember thy sins no more. And how impressive the language of the prophet Micah is when he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a picture that is. Powerful image. It's one of those unforgettable images representing the completeness of God's pardoning mercy that's found in his word. He casts our sins not into a creek or a river where they could be found again, or into the sea that's near the shore so it can wash up time and again, but into the depths of the sea where they can never be fished out. Again, by the river in upstate New York, one of my children found a blue boulder, painted blue. It wasn't a blue rock, it was a blue boulder painted in the river. And it was right in front of our spot. When the water came down, we saw it was there. And we thought, who would have painted a blue rock and why would it be in the middle of the river? But we decided we would keep it there and it would just be a gauge for us so that we would know when the water's clear or high or low. Can we see it? Can we not see it? Well, this past summer, there was a raging summer storm that went through there, and the water came all the way up over the banks. And by the time the water had calmed down, days later, the blue rock was gone. This boulder was gone. And we thought, well, that's the end of that. The next day, 30 yards down the river, here comes one of my children carrying the blue rock. It had rolled 30 yards down the river. We put it back in its spot. The life of God in the soul, because of the way in which he forgives, it will, the sin of that child of God will never, ever, ever be found again. Because those sins lie forever buried and not remembered anymore in the bottom of a contradiction, divine forgetfulness. He says, I will remember their sins no more. And yes, this is also human forgiveness too, when it's real. I will forgive, some say, but I will never forget. And this means that they really don't forgive at all. They're actually writing it down in their memory. They're preserving it secretly. They often read it. They always have the feelings of ill will toward the offender. I know that absolute oblivion is impossible with us. But putting the offense away to take it out again at a later date is the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. That we need to endeavor as far as possible to forget it, to put it away, and never, ever, ever bring it up again. And then the other word is chastisement. Forgiveness requires that we don't chasten the offender with his sins after we've pardoned it. Forgiveness seals our lips, as well as ties our arms. I tell this in marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling too, to rebuke someone for his or her offense after we have professed to pardon it proves that our forgiveness was insincere. And as we do not chastise the offender himself with the offense, then we must not repeat it to others for them to criticize him with or her. To go from person to person to person with a transgression which we profess to have forgiven can only harm him. It can't help him or her in any way, shape, or form. Except it exalts our own pride and vanity. So two feelings, anger and revenge, two ideas, forgetting and chastising. Let me conclude with one great reason, or imbibing one great truth, as our catechism points out so beautifully. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. Not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And isn't this how God deals with us? God has so pardoned the child of God that he has not only averted from us the punishment which our sins deserved, but he's actually received us back into favor and treats us with all of the love that he would have borne toward his own son, as if we had never offended. Freely forgiven. Freely forgive. And I want to take the believer into the future, to that great white throne before which all of humanity will one day stand. In Revelation 20, it describes what that terrible day will be. Behold, it says, the books are open. Before the throne of God, before the great white throne, the judgment seat, the final stop, as it were, before eternity, it says, behold, the books are open. That means your book, my book. The register, the written register of sins opened. And where can condemning entries be found regarding my life, regarding your life? In these books. And the books were opened. Where is a place where no violation of the law has ever been overlooked? In these books. You have some books. I have some books. Expectation comes over all mankind now as these books are opened, bracing to hear the accusations and to hear these accusations finally certified. and for sentence to be pronounced, for condemnation to be inflicted, for the mandate of execution to issue forth. But where's the charge for the believer in Christ? No statement of sin is read. Omniscience can't find a single accusation. The accuser of the brethren, the accuser himself, is baffled and foiled and silenced because proof has failed in front of the judgment seat. No evidence remains on what basis he's charged. But where are the sins? Without question, they happened. Without question, they were recorded. They're blotted out. Blotted out by whom? Whose hand can read and reach and touch that book? I, says the Lord Almighty God, I, even I, have blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. I have cast them to the depths of the sea. I have sprinkled the pages of your book with obliterating blood, and I have cleansed it with the purifying merit of a most precious death. My sons, and all the indictments vanish. And so justly and righteously, gloriously, the believer is absolved, and he is completely, utterly, everlastingly pardoned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the one great reason to forgive someone else. And so there's something to be done. The next time you go into your prayer closet, and you should go there for this very purpose, I think, to open your Bible and read very seriously the parable of the merciless creditor in the chapter that we read. And pray to God before you begin to give you grace to understand the meaning and to see whether it applies to you. And when you've read it once, just pause and say, can I now forgive? And if you can, then fall down and give thanks to God and ask for grace to fulfill that purpose. But if you can't, read it over again and say again, can I now forgive? Read it over and over and over and over until the Word of God has subdued you. And if your resentment and your anger and your vengeance has not yet been subdued, then commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. At nighttime, when you're removed from the busyness of life, when the noise of the world is hushed, when there's nothing but darkness in your room, there talk with yourself about this. Because the Lord says at the end of this parable, if you cannot forgive, I will not forgive you. Does that mean he remits, he takes back all of the forgiveness that he had given? I can't forgive him now, I can't forgive her now because she won't forgive. Salvation's back, I take it all back. No. It's a fruit. You were never a child of God to begin with. Because the Father won't forgive you. It's a fruit. And so there needs to be deep and solemn meditation about God's love in forgiving you. And dear believer, if it's possible that you need all this explanation to persuade you to forgive someone, you who have been forgiven so much, meditate intently just for a while. I know it's painful, but meditate just for a while on your own sins. Your sins before conversion, your sins after conversion, all blotted out. Not one of them remains, not even the most aggravating of sins remaining. Think of the mercy that's been obtained. And then go to Calvary. And behold, Jehovah giving up his son, the son of his love, to all of the agony and degradation and torments and horror of crucifixion. And hear the piercing cry of that holy sufferer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And ask why this was the scene. And you will hear the reply of the language of Scripture. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Can you gaze upon that scene of love's absolute triumph? Can you leave that spot where you hope your own sins were pardoned and sealed and not feel that you must also express that gratitude by forgiving others? See what it cost God to forgive you. See there all the blessings of eternal salvation flowing up in and through the wounds of Christ. The body of his son. Would you still say in the deep quadrants, the darkest places of your heart, I will not forgive? So there must be must earnest prayer and supplication of the Spirit in this. This kind of forgiveness is divine. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the sanctifier, even for the least and easiest of all of these things in the believer's life. How much more then for the hardest things? A naturally unforgiving heart must be carried off to another place. Nothing short of divine grace can subdue my heart and your heart. And it's the doing here of that hard and trying duty of forgiveness that demonstrates your own forgiveness. It is the conquest of our proud selves in the sense of our own discipline and forgiveness that it is to fit us for the blessed state that is to come, where no more foe will be seen, no more offense will be given, no more hurt to be found. And dear ones, life is short. Life is too short not to forgive. Every offense you forgive may be the last you'll ever have to forgive. And then in the midst of that glorious state in heaven, to look back and remember that in some humble, small way, you were enabled through sovereign grace to forgive, even as you were forgiven. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Amen.